Last week we received an offering for the Compassion Building. I just wanted to give you an update and from the time that we started until through last weekend, $20,000 came towards the match, and so, amen. So we got that, and so today, as of yesterday, the what we owe is $68,000. So. Praise the Lord. In less than a year, because it's not a year for two more weeks, in less than a year, over $100,000 have come off the building. And I know that that is because of a lot of sacrifice in this house, and I do appreciate that. And I know the Lord will bless you because of it. Amen. Last week we talked about the other side impact and how that when we get through the storm and get to the other side, the impact is greater, right? It's once we get through the storm, it says that once they landed, that everyone that was brought to Jesus was being healed. And we've seen some interesting things happen over the weeks that followed. And one of them, it happened just a few days, a week after, and it was the feeding of 4,000. He fed 5,000 before the storm, 4,000 after the storm. And we see this continue to happen. And we see this, that there's a moment where him and his disciples are eating at the table, and this Gentile lady, it says, comes to him and asking him to heal her daughter. And he looks at her and basically said, I can't help you. I came to help my people. And she said, but even the dogs eat the scraps. And he looks at her and says, because of your faith, your daughter is healed. And she got home and the demon had been expelled from her daughter. And so we see all of this happen in the week that follows the storm. But there's this little blip tucked away in Mark. This little story that's tucked away in Mark, and Mark is the only place that shares this. It kind of halfway shares it in Matthew. It talks about how the lame or the deaf and the mute are healed, but in Mark it tells this little story that happens, and there it's one of the times in the Gospels that Jesus ministers to people. He does this three times, and there's something that he does three times, and he does the first time happens right here. And I asked Chelsea last night and this morning, if Jesus did something three times, does that mean we should do it? And she said, yes. And I said, come here. Because I was going to do what Jesus did to those people, but I didn't. And we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it as we move forward. Mark chapter 7, verse 31, it says, Jesus left Tyre and went to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. And Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, and then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. And Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. So here, tucked away between the Gentile woman's daughter and the feeding of the 4,000, we find this somewhat bizarre story. This guy's friends heard that Jesus was healing, and he was healing all these people, and so they said, "We've got to get our friend to him." And so they get their deaf mute friend to Jesus, and they're begging Jesus to lay his hands on him, and this is where it gets questionable. They're begging Jesus to lay his hands on him and heal him, right? In verse 33, it says that Jesus led him away from the crowd so that he could be alone, and he put his fingers in the man's ears, and then he spit on his fingers and touched the man's tongue. He spit and then touched the dude's tongue. He is Jesus essentially spit in that guy's mouth. I mean, it was bad enough that he gave him a double wet willy. And I've thought about this, and look, that he got away from the crowd, and I've thought about this. Why did he go away from the crowd? Was it because they were like, he says, if people see me do this, they're going to want me to spit on everything. I don't know, but he's like, I got to get away from the crowd to do this, and what in the world? He gives him a wet willy and spits on his tongue, and then he says, he looks up to heaven and he sighs. It's like, these people. Ephta. Be opened. Be opened. Be opened. The fact that Mark put the thing about him sighing, though, is just a little bit more description. It's great. Chelsea said, well, that gives us reason to sigh. And I'm like, I don't know if that's really true, but, you know. The little description is great, though. And it was like, this is just too much, though. I mean, you spit on your fingers, you give the guy a double wet willy, and then you touch the guy's tongue. It's just be opened. He sighed because he just stuck his fingers in that dude's ear. And he had earwax on there, and then he stuck it on the dude's tongue. And that's why I said, be open. He's like, the things I do, the things we do to for people. Be open. Be opened. Be opened. Not just this phrase that he used, Ephta, means to open, but not just open like a door. The phrase is actually used here is also used in a spiritual meaning, to be open spiritually or to be open to God's grace. I think when Jesus said this to the man, he was speaking not only to his ears and to his tongue, but to the heart and spiritual eyes as well, to be open and see what was happening. I think we need to take that phrase to heart ourselves and be open to God's grace for our lives and be open to his healing power, even if it comes in an unusual way, in an unexpected package. I can promise you one thing. I will not spit on you unless God tells me to. I promise. So if I spit on you, I promise it's because God told me to. I'm telling you right now. And I will tell you before I do it. It's an unusual package, right? It's unusual that Jesus could have literally came up to that man and touched him and said, be healed. In fact, he didn't even have to touch him. He could have just said, be open, and the ears would have opened and his tongue would have loosed. But the fact that he did what he did shows that there's something to a physical touch, and apparently there's something about his spit that's magical. It's one of those things, though, that's just, it's interesting, and I think about it, and then we go on, though, and the guy, he received this grace and this healing, and he gave Jesus grace for spitting on him, and instantly the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so that he could speak plainly. Instantly, immediately, he could speak and hear with no issue. This guy's life was completely changed. He could hear the voices of his loved ones. He could verbalize what he hadn't been able to verbalize. Jesus changed this guy's life in a moment. In an instant, he changed him. And we flip over to Mark chapter 8, and we see another moment. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, it says, when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Notice that two things have happened in the last one and in this one, that people brought the person. It wasn't that Jesus went to the person. It wasn't that the person came on their own. People brought them, and then the people begged that Jesus would heal them. Not the person that was sick, not the person that was blind, not the person that was deaf, not the person that was mute asked to be healed. The people around them begged that they would be healed. It's interesting to me. I find that there's a lot of comparative things that we could look at between these two passages. And it says that Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, again, getting alone. And then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked him, can you see anything now? And the man looked around. Yes, he said, I can see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. This tells me that this man wasn't born blind. He had seen before. Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. These people, they bring their friend to Jesus, and they beg him to heal him. And when I think about that and I think about the last story, the thing that kept popping into my head was, I think about people who get to the point where they're like, I'm just destined to be this way. There is no healing for me. There is no way that I'm ever going to get better, that I'm ever going to change. There's no use to respond for healing. I've been prayed for by every Tom, Peter, and James, and nothing has happened. So they're like, it's not going to happen now. And so they're a bit skeptical about the whole thing, but their friends have insisted that this guy is different. I have a friend that I couldn't count how many times he's been prayed for. Thousands of times. He has a vision impairment. He's not completely blind, but pretty much. It's got to be right here. And I don't know how many times he's been prayed for. Thousands. And I remember, it's been a few years ago, I was in a service with him, and his pastor was like, come on, we're going to go get you prayed for. And he was just like... And so I talked to him about it afterwards. I was like, what's your deal, man? You know that God can heal you? He said, I've been prayed for thousands of times. Nothing's ever changed. He said, people have spit on me. People have pushed me. People have jerked me. People have screamed in my ear and hold on, let go. Some of y'all understand that, but he's like, I just don't know that I'm going to be healed. And it hit me that he had lost that faith. He had become skeptical of whether or not he could be healed. He knew knowledge told him that he could be, that God could heal him. But his faith inside was like, I just don't know. And these people, they weren't interested. They had been prayed for. They had went to the priest. They had went to the places. They had been to the pool of Bethesda. They had done all of those things, and nothing had worked. It's just another guy praying for me. But their friends were like, something is different about this guy. Something's different about this guy. And so they're begging Jesus to lay his hands on their friends. And verse 23, it says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked him, can you see? This time, Jesus didn't spit on his hand and then transfer it. No, he spit right in this dude's eyes and he didn't even see it coming. It's all right, it'll catch up in a minute. It says that he's spitting, so he spit on both eyes. The guy was like, wait, what just happened? Something just wet got on my face. And then Jesus lays his hands on him. Can you see me now? Good. The man looked around. Yeah, I can. I see people and they look like walking trees. When did that happen? I mean, it's blurry. And those people are those people or trees walking around? I mean, it would appear that this man lost his sight in an accident. He wasn't born that way because he was able to make out something and tell Jesus what it was without ever seeing it before. And Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened, and his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. This is the only place that we see Jesus pray for someone that the healing was progressive. It didn't instantly happen. It happened in phases. He could partially see. Now he can see all the way. This guy was skeptical. He probably in the beginning didn't know if it would even happen. He probably thought, it's not going to happen. If he could or would be healed, he was just like, yeah, maybe. But he's seeing clearly now. The spit is gone. The next one is not like the others, though. This guy wasn't brought by his friends. Jesus has spit on two people now. That's terrible. But they were both healed, and so they were happy about it, right? If someone spit on you, Marshall, and you were healed from whatever it was that was ailing you, would you be mad that they spit on you? No. No, exactly. But if someone spit on you and you didn't get healed, I don't know. I would probably not be happy about it. But that guy didn't even see the spit coming, so. John chapter 9 tells the third time, though, that Jesus spit on someone. In John chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." This one was different. This one was different. The other two spitting miracles, this guy, their friends brought them to Jesus. This guy was born blind. Jesus went to him. He didn't come to Jesus. Someone didn't bring him to Jesus. Jesus went to him. It's different. This miracle of healing this man's eyes wasn't about just healing astigmatism or healing a cornea scar or removing a cataract. This was something more. This guy was born blind. Jesus had to hardwire the blind man's brain by creating a synaptic pathway that did not exist. Did you know that babies are born legally blind? They cannot focus on anything further than 12 inches away. And that's why touch is so critical in the early stages of babies' lives. That's how they interpret the world. After 8 months or so, the visual color vision and depth perception begin to be revealed, and they begin to be able to see, right? But if they're born and they're not, and if you took a patch and you put it on a newborn's eye, and you leave that patch there for the first few years of life, the baby would be blind in that eye for the rest of their life, even though there's no physical deformity or genetic defect. The reason is that no synapses would form between the visual cortex and the optic nerve. So the man born blind would have a condition that doctors would refer to as irreversible. The natural window of opportunity had closed. But when the natural window of opportunity closes, that's when God shows up. That's when God performs some of the greatest miracles. The childbearing years were well past. The window was closed when Sarah became a mom. It didn't keep God from opening the window. Before the natural window was closed for Mary, or before it was opened for Mary, the Son of God was conceived by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we feel like that we've missed the window of opportunity in our lives or missed the window of our miracles. We're too old, we're too young. I've done too much, I've not done enough. I've seen countless specialists. I've been prayed for countless times with no change. Nothing's ever happened. My marriage ended in divorce. I'm not sure I can ever love or trust again. I keep failing in the same area of my life time and time again. Regardless of your situation or circumstances, God can create a new pathway or repair an old one. He's the God of second chances, third, fourth, and thousandth chances. The man born blind was an impossible situation to onlookers. In fact, all of these people that Jesus encountered, to the people that were looking on, this was impossible. It's never too little. It's never too late, though, when Jesus is involved. Impossible is not an option. Why was this man born blind, the disciples ask. Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? It was not because of his sin or his parents' sin, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. The disciples asked the question. We ask when we have something bad happen in our lives, why has this happened? What did I do to get for this to happen in my life? But we have talked about for the last month or longer that we go through things, that God allows us to go through storms, that even in walking in his will, Marshall, it might take us right through the middle of the storm. But why does he do that? Why does he take us through those things? 2 Corinthians 1:4 says he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. That's why we go through things, so that we can comfort others. Last night, Pastor Chris, Georgia team, lost to Ole Miss. I was able to comfort him because Arkansas lost to Ole Miss last week. I understood the feeling. That we go through stuff so that we can comfort others who go through the same stuff. The disciples were looking for a cause to the problem. Why was this man born blind? Was it because of sin? No. Jesus says that this is so that the power of God could be seen in him. Sometimes we think, what if we're in the will of God, that nothing bad will happen, that only good things will happen. But sometimes being in his will take you into the heart of the storm. It will take you through the heart of the problem and the trouble. Hebrews 11 altogether tells about a whole lot of people that were in God's will, yet still things happen. In verse 32, it says, how much do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses had turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the dead, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Yet they would do it again. The will of God isn't safe. It's not if you're in the will of God that you're going to be safe from all storms and all fights and all trouble. That is not the case. It's not the way that it is. The fact is, it's going to be dangerous. In fact, you might get killed. But if God gets the glory and the goal is accomplished, the other side of the battle, the other side of the storm is greater. You will have greater impact on the other side of the storm. When you make it through, and you make it through those things, and you can say, this is what God did in my life. This is what God did. I couldn't do it. The doctors gave me no hope, but God. I was a slave. I was in prison, but God. You intended to harm me, but God intended for good. We all have situations and circumstances that we face week in and week out, and we all go through things, and we all go through storms. But when we get to the other side, the impact will be greater. Think about the parents of this guy. It's not hard to imagine the disappointment discovering that their son would never see them with his physical eyes. I'm sure they were devastated. I'm sure they had unanswered questions of why that haunted them, that kept them up at night. They were probably like, why did this happen? I'm sure there were questions. I'm sure they were worried. I'm sure that they blamed themselves at times. And we have some of those same unanswered questions today. Why do believers get sick? Why do believers get cancer? Why do believers have marital problems? Why are babies born blind? Why can't they figure out what's wrong with me? Why can't I get ahead? Why am I constantly in this battle? Why is my family like this? However, we can't allow the questions that we can't answer keep us from trusting what we know to be true. God is good all the time. If you have a critical eye, you'll find something wrong with everything in every situation, and that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They were so focused on the law that they couldn't see past it, and Jesus called them out on it. This is the best part of John chapter 9. You know when he healed this blind guy, what day it was? The Sabbath. You know something that you weren't supposed to do, James, on the Sabbath? Make mud. Make mud. Jesus didn't spit in the dude's eye. Jesus didn't spit on his hand. No, he spit in the faces of the Pharisees and made mud. Said, "Ha, I'll show you." It says, "Then Jesus told them, I entered the world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see they are blind." That's what John chapter 9, verse 39 says. Faith isn't just a way of living. Faith is also a way of seeing. Seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. After pronouncing, "I am the light of the world," he spit on the ground and made mud with his spit and anointed the man with it. Put it on the dude's eyes. Gave him a mud mask. Why does he make mud? The Greco-Roman time period, in this time period, the world believed that saliva was associated with magical powers, so the Pharisees would have had a negative reaction to this immediately. Plus, it was illegal to make mud on the Sabbath, according to the law of Moses. Sometimes I wonder, you know, and I definitely think, I don't wonder, I know, Jesus was just pushing their buttons. I'm not sure of his motivation, really. But I know that the one who created everything in the first place is the one who can recreate anything and everything in the second place. There's nothing that God can't do. He can do anything. We still have to do our part, though. Like we need the miracle Jesus performed, this one comes with a set of instructions. He tells the man, go and wash the pool of Siloam. We don't know the exact distance he had to travel to get there. I'm certain that it was a hike, though. He would have had to descend hundreds of steps. And this miracle happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. So he would have bumped into tens of thousands of pilgrims on their way. So why would Jesus send the blind man on a scavenger hunt? Why not heal him on the spot? Why send him why send him all the way to the Pool of Siloam? It seems unnecessary. I read a story recently told by an Episcopal bishop named William Frey. And as a young man, he volunteered to tutor a student who had lost his sight at the age of 13 in a chemical explosion. He felt like his life was over, and the only thing greater than his self-pity was his hatred towards God. For 6 months after the accident, all he did was feel sorry for himself. And then one day his father said, John, winter is coming and the storm windows need to be put up. That's your job, and I want them hung by the time I get back this evening, or else. Then he pretended to walk out of the room, slamming the door. John got good and angry. In fact, he was so angry that he decided to do it. And he thought, when I fall, they'll have a blind and a paralyzed son. But John didn't fall. He discovered that he was capable of doing far more than he realized, even with blind eyes. Only after completing the job did he discover that his dad had never left and was never more than 5 feet away from him. He made sure that his son was safe, but he knew that helplessness was a far worse curse than blindness. Even though I can't be sure why Jesus sent the blind man to the pool, I'm guessing that he had lived a relatively helpless life. He depended on everybody and everything. He depended on him for everything. Jesus didn't just heal the blind man. He didn't just heal his blindness. He restored the man's dignity. He rebuked helplessness by saying, "Now go and wash at the pool of Siloam. You're not helpless. You can do it." So the man, the scripture says in verse 7, so the man went and washed and came back seeing. What if he had not went and washed? What if he would have just took the mud off of his eyes right there? I don't think the miracle would have happened. Most miracles require an active blind audience. You can't manufacture miracles, but you can wash at the pool of Siloam. One step of obedience can open your eyes. One step of obedience can reverse the curse. In one step of obedience, we can begin a new chapter in our lives. The man took the step and got his miracle. Sometimes taking that step is what we need to do. What step do you need to take this morning? What step is keeping you away from the miracle? Will you take it? Will you hear his voice say, "Be opened," and listen? Or will you reject it and walk away? What if he would have been like Naaman and just walked away and didn't have someone like the servant, Naaman's servant, saying, "Well, you would have done something hard. Why not do something easy?" Sometimes that step of obedience is what opens the door. Jesus could have healed him on the spot. We've seen him do it. We already saw him do it in Mark chapter 8. We saw him heal the blind man. He spit in his eyes, but he healed him. Right there, on the spot, progressive healing happened. We saw him open the deaf ears and the mute tongue. We saw it happen. He said, "Be open," and it opened. He could have done it in an instant, but instead he chose to tell him to go and wash because he wanted to see, is he willing to take the step? Is he willing to be obedient? Because obedience will put the birds to flight. Obedience will open doors of miracles. It's obedience that got the disciples in the storms. It was also obedience that got them through the storm. Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet this morning. Lord, I just thank you today. I thank you once again for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your presence. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this house among these people, Lord. Lord, we've seen you do miracles, and we've seen you heal people. And Lord, we're not backing down now. We're believing for more. We're believing for more healings. We're believing for more people to receive miracles. We're believing for those things. We're believing for those things. Lord, we just thank you today, God. We thank you today. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the storm. I don't know what the storm may be in your life, but you're in the storm. You're in a situation. You're in a circumstance. I know that we didn't really talk about storms today, but you're there. You're in it. Whether it's a family issue, a medical issue, whether it's a financial situation, no matter what the situation or the circumstance is, you say, "I need God to move in this situation. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you." Maybe you're here, though, this morning, and you say, "I need a healing. I need God to touch." And maybe you've come to this altar. Maybe you've had people, maybe hundreds of people have prayed for you. Maybe thousands of people have prayed for you. But you say, "Today, I need God to move in this situation, in my body, in my life, I need him to move. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you." What if this is the moment that God heals you? maybe there's someone that you know that needs God to move in their life, and they've gotten to maybe like these people, and they're not moving this morning, and you say, I'm going to go stand in for them. That's okay. Maybe grab them if they're here. Bring them with you, and we'll pray, and we'll believe that God will do what he said he would do. If you need God to move in your life, I encourage you to move. Don't wait. Don't wait. Lord, I just thank you right now. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, I feel free to move. Lord, I just pray that you just move in this house, God. I pray that you just move in this place today, God, that you begin to touch, that you begin to heal, that you begin to change situations and circumstances right now, God. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you.